Thank you, Rodney. Luke chapter number 22 this morning. Luke chapter number 22. As we continue with our series, looking at the topic of brokenness, as we've looked at many Bible characters, this week we're going to look at one of my favorites, Peter. I think me and Peter have a lot in common. So it will be in Luke chapter number 22. I've had many of you ask me if I'm doing all right. Some of you may not have known, but, you know, you preach a message on last week on getting old, and then you go down and play with the teens in the youth group, and you get hurt. So I ended up, if I'm a little ginger this morning, or a little tender, I ended up pulling a muscle in my back. So I was babying. I was milking it for all it's worth. I told my wife, I think I finally know what it's like to a woman to have a child with a... I'm just kidding, just kidding. Yeah, she had that same reaction too. Luke chapter number 22, we'll begin reading in verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Jump down with me to verse number 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, This man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, Woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, You also are of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. This morning's message, I want to teach on this point. Failing a faithful God. Failure is a reality in life, is it not? How many of you like to fail? None of us do. None of us would say that we set out to be a failure. Here in this passage of Scripture, which is probably one of my most favorite portions of Scripture, if you read up just the previous couple verses, you will see that the disciples were around and they were sitting there talking about who was going to be the greatest among them. You know, can you imagine sitting around the Lord and, you know, and then he directly addresses Peter after this. I can imagine Peter was probably the most vocal of the disciples in vaunting himself, saying, you know, I really think I am the greatest. You know, really? Who walked on water? Come on. You know, Peter, they're sitting around, you know, eating humble pie, talking about how great they are. But we see in this passage that Jesus is going to teach Peter a lesson about failure. I want to ask you a question. Does God use failures? Yes. God uses them. Does he allow them? Yeah. Look here in verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. What is Jesus telling Peter here? It's just a similar situation to the thorn in the flesh with Paul and with Job, is it not? It's Satan has come before me and has asked for you, Peter. Now his asking of Peter was to be the Satan, the accuser, the prosecuting attorney to God. His goal was to prove to God that Peter's faith was phony, that he was a fake, that there was no reality to his faith. And he's telling Peter, Peter, Satan has come to me and he has asked that he may sift you as wheat. That's an agricultural term, is when they would crush and agitate the wheat, they would take up the wheat, they would throw it in the air, and the air would end up blowing away the chaff. So what he was doing was he was going to test Peter. He was going to prove that Peter's faith was nothing but just chaff and would be easily driven away by the wind. But it's interesting, we see here that Jesus not only tells him that he is going to be tested, he's going to be tried, but look in verse number 31 or 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me. Do you catch that? Do you know what else he's doing? This is our first point. He's predicting and telling Peter that he's going to fail. See, this is a truth that if we grab a hold of this is powerful. This is life-changing. This is something, when I was studying through this, you ever like known something about the Bible and you know it's true? But sometimes it's just not a reality. And you say, God, let this be a reality. And it just sometimes it seems to be fleeting. You ever felt that way with some portions of Scripture? You know it here and you can repeat it and you could give somebody counsel about it, but you want it to be a reality in your life. This is one thing this week I've prayed that God would allow it to be a reality in my life, because there are many of us and myself that are very hard on ourselves when we fail. And when we fail God, our tendency is to believe that God is distant. God wants nothing to do with us. He doesn't want us near him because I have failed him. Can I tell you something? God knew about your failure way before you ever did. And here, the first point I want you to see in failure is that failure is predicted. Satan asked for permission to sift Peter. God granted it to him. God knew Peter was going to fail. God knew it. But God had a purpose in Peter failing right after he said in verse number 32 that when you have returned to me, what did he gave him a command, didn't he? See, this is the process that God is going to use in some people's lives. God's going to break us in different ways, but some ways that God breaks hardened, prideful men and women, you know how it is allowing you to fail. When you trust in your own strength and your own abilities, God's going to let you do it and allow you to fail. Peter's response to this was what? Oh, Jesus, you're telling me I'm going to fail? Jesus, don't you know, I walked on water. Yeah, I remember when we were serving and you healed my mother-in-law. You know, we saw miracles, we saw healings, we saw God do great and mighty works. Jesus, I'm ready to go with you to death, wherever it leads. And Jesus looks at him and says, you have no idea what you're talking about. You're really not ready, Peter. God knew he was going to fail, but God had a purpose for Peter after his failure. God had to allow the process of failing to take place in the life of Peter so Peter could not put confidence in Peter anymore. He told Peter, but listen, I have prayed for you that you will not walk away from me. And when you return unto me from your failures, I have a plan for you to strengthen your brethren. Let me tell you something. Failure is temporary, but quitting is permanent. How many of us, when we fail, what is our natural reaction to failure? How many of you are like me and just never fail? That's a good remedy, right? But our natural reaction to failure, and especially failure in the relationship aspect with God, is disappointment, discouragement, frustration, right? And the second point we're going to see here is Peter is going to make some false promises. We've seen that Peter's failures were predicted. But secondly, the second point we're going to see is we're going to see some false promises. How many of you are like me and have said, prayed a prayer like this before? God, if you forgive me this time, I promise I'll never do it again. Anyone ever prayed that besides me? No? Many times we make promises to God. God, if you do this, I'll do that. God, I promise this time I'm really going to start spending time in the Word. God, I promise this time I'm really going to work on my prayer life. God, I promise this time I'm going to start treating my wife the way she deserves to be treated. God, I promise. We make a lot of promises to God, don't we? How many times are those promises true? It's rare, isn't it? But we're trying to bargain with God, and the reason that we make these promises is because we think that if we bargain, if we forget that God is all-knowing, right? God, you know, if you do this, God, I promise I'll do that. He's like, I've already seen. You're not going to keep that promise anyway. See, making these false promises to God really doesn't accomplish anything. What we are trying to do in doing that is feel some sort of acceptance in our failure. So we're trying to bargain with God. Say, God, because I failed, I promise I'll do this. God doesn't want false promises. Do you understand that? See, what he wants is for you to understand this. Failures are predicted. They're known about. They're going to happen. But let me tell you something. That doesn't stop God's hand from working in your life. He works in your life by grace. It's through faith, by grace. It has nothing to do with your performance before God. So many people are wrapped up in this type of religion that is performance-based. It's performance-oriented. And they think God is just up there watching if we're a good boy or watching if we're bad. He's not. Let me tell you something that is a basic component of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, do you know what he did? He washed away all this ugly, all this sin. I'm not calling you ugly, Bob. But listen, he took somebody that was filthy and stained with sin. You know what he made him? Say this word with me, righteous. Righteous. He made us perfect before his eyes. That's positionally. That's how God sees us. That's how God deals with man. Is there anything that can steal your positional acceptance away from you? No, it's justified. It's a one-time judicial action. So when God sees you and me, what does he see? Yes, righteousness, perfection. Now, are you and I perfect? Far from it. Are you and me going to fail? See, this is what the trap that religion produces. It's works-based. We're trying to still gain God acceptance and approval by doing this or not doing that. And God, I promise I'll do this, yet we fail. And then we get in this vicious cycle of failing and falling and discouragement. Then we ask for forgiveness. Then we say, God, I'll never do that again. And then it's 2 weeks later, we're doing the same exact thing. And that is what our joy is determined upon, is our performance. And that is robbing you from a joy that transcends all circumstances of life, and that is understanding your position in Christ. When I fail, it shouldn't be, oh God, I need you to accept me again. No, I'm accepted. What it should do when I fail, God, is look, God, how could you love somebody? But you promised that you do love me. You do care for me. Your grace is new each and every morning. Listen, when we fail, we should just glory that much more in the cross of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be discouraged over our failures, over our disappointments. We see here that he told Peter he was going to fail. But Peter had the wrong reaction. Peter said, God, I'm not going to fail you. Second point we see the first point. Failure is predicted. Number two, we see the false promises. But number three, we're going to spend a little bit more time here. In verse number 34, it starts this scene of the denial of Jesus Christ by Peter. Verse number 34, he says, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." What did he just tell Peter? "Peter, you're going to fail." That's real encouraging, isn't it? "Peter, you think you're tough. You know, you think, you know, you're the greatest of the disciples. But Peter, today you're going to deny me." Okay, Peter thinks he's big and bad, but I like how Scripture lays it out. You know the first person he comes in contact with? It's a little girl. I can think of big, bad Peter talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, Lord, I'm ready to go with you into battle, to even to death. You know, chopping at Malchus's head. Let's see how big of a spiritual giant Peter really is. Verse number 34 or 54, "Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. And now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.'" But here, verse number 57, "But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.'" The third point I want you to see, and we're going to look at three of them, is the fulfilled prophecies. We can learn some things by this rooster. Now, you've probably heard this passage preached many times, but I think overarchingly we want to see the hand of God in our failures. This is a message that is to equip you when you fail, things that you should be reminded of, things that you should be able to apply to your lives. So the first thing I want you to see from the first rooster that crowed, it was assurance that Jesus was still in control despite Peter's denial. Was he not? Many people have a wrong view of the sovereignty of God. Is God affected by my failures? See, we have this view. It's like God's plan of redemption. It's happening like right now. And if I obey or disobey, that really... No, let me tell you something. God could raise up rocks to do what we do. Do you know that? God doesn't need us. He's not up there waiting on us and saying, "Well, you're really hindering my plan." No, 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 no. Understand this. God is sovereign over the wind, over the seas, over the storms. He is in control of all things. Does that make sense to you? But when we fail, we tend to think God is distant, God is far, or "I've really failed God. He can't use me any longer. I've made too many mistakes. I've failed too many times." That's the general thought of failure, is not? Can I tell you that's the furthest thing from the truth? Did God know before he even called Peter's failures? What about the prophet Jeremiah? "Before you were formed, I knew thee. Before you were born, I called thee." Do you think prophet Jeremiah had failures in his life? Yes. Did it stop God from using him? No. See, I want to eliminate something from your guys' lives this morning, and that is what Satan desires to use most, is when you fail that you lose hope, you get discouraged, you get frustrated, and the zeal and passion for God grows weak. See, when you fail, he should encourage you in the cross of Christ. You say, "I'm a failure, I have sinned, I have disobeyed God over and over." Yet that didn't stop him from going to the cross. That didn't stop him from calling me into ministry. That doesn't stop God's hand. That should be a place of rejoicing for you. God is still in control and still has called you and still has a plan for your life despite your failures over and over and over. That's a tremendous encouragement, isn't it? The second thing we see, we saw that Jesus predicted the rooster, but the second rooster, or second root, the crow. Verse number 58. And after a while, another saw him and said, "You are also of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." The second thing I want you to see here is it assures us that we have forgiveness. If you look back to verse number 32, look at this statement Jesus says here. "But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me." This is prior to his failure, right? Prior to his failure, Jesus already had predicted his return unto him, his repentance, his brokenness. Some people in here struggle with the thoughts of their past. They struggle with their sin. They struggle with their failures. And they say, "How could God save someone like me? How could God use somebody that had lived a life like me?" Can I tell you, there is forgiveness despite of your failures, despite how bad your past is, despite how much you currently fail him over and over. God had provided forgiveness despite Peter's denials and failures. Do you guys still believe that God's grace is greater than some of our sins or all? Listen, you don't have to change your behavior. You don't have to clean up yourself before you seek forgiveness from God. God has accepted you while you were yet a sinner. Now listen, now that he has made you righteous, a child of God, his forgiveness isn't going to stop then. His forgiveness is abundant and free. It's there. Don't wait and say, "Oh, well, you know, maybe I should clean up my act, or maybe I should do this before I come and back to fellowship with God. He doesn't really want to hear me. You know, I asked forgiveness for that for last week, and really the week before, and the week before, and man, I just can't get over this. God doesn't want anything to do with me." It's not true. God had provided forgiveness for Peter, even though he knew Peter was going to fail and deny him. Do you know the same thing is true with you? I love this verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, I love this. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from. Now, that should put a little stomp in your foot when you understand that. When you see your failures before God, and you see Satan casting his fiery dart saying, "You're a failure," he's sifting you as wheat, he's agitating you, telling you how much of a phony and a fake you are. Yet you see God. And I can imagine as Peter, if you would just remember this, "Peter, and when you have returned to me." See, we all have moments of times we drift. Sometimes we doubt. We get discouraged. We fail God. See, Satan wants to sift us and prove that our faith is nothing but chaff. It's just blown away in the wind. But if you remember the cross of Jesus Christ, you remember that he died for you while you were a sinner, while you were unlovable, while you were unregenerate, while you were dead in your trespasses and sins. There was nothing lovely about us before we came to Christ. He gave us his righteousness. Now we positionally stand perfect before the eyes of God because of the finished work of the cross. How much more grace is he going to bestow on his child, his servant, the one he has made righteous? Don't allow your failures to define your future. Understand that. Too many Christians are stalemated in their walk with God and their boldness because they are defined by how much they fail. You know one Bible character that I really never quite understood how God could use? Samson. You ever read that? How many times did Samson fail God? How many times did he disobey God? A lot, didn't he? Now, I want you to understand, I'm not giving a license. Now, listen to me here. There's freedom in Christianity, and too many people are afraid to give believers freedom because you say, well, if you preach on love and grace, they'll just go on and live in sin. If they go on and live in sin, they're proving they're unregenerate. They don't know Christ at all. But there are too many believers that are in bondage to religion because it's performance-based and not cross-based. It's not, I have failed, but he's graceful. He's merciful. I have failed, but he's provided forgiveness. See, we find our joy, our acceptance in his finished work. Don't allow your failures to discourage you from following Christ with your life. They will. You know how many times I fail, and I'll feel these thoughts come in my mind. Over and over, I've asked forgiveness for. Over and over, I've made promises I won't ever do this. You know how many times Satan bombards my mind with thoughts of, you're not worthy to be a pastor. You should get out of ministry. I'm being transparent with you. Those thoughts come into my mind all the time. Because I'll look at my flesh and I'll look at my failures and I'll say, God, look at me. Look how much I fail, God. But you know what? Every time that comes out, you know what I always point myself back to? I'm sorry, that's the cross. He loved us while we were yet sinners, not good men, not righteous men, while we were rebels, while we were sinners, while there was nothing in us that desired him, he still desired us. He saved a sinner like me and has made him perfect in his sight. So the moment I fail, I always go back to the cross. Always. Lastly, I want you to see the last crow. As a reminder that failure isn't final. Many times when we fail, we want to give up and tell ourselves it's not worth it. The grass is greener on the other side, right? But in God's eyes here, this was just the beginning. See, you can look at this perspective of Scripture from two different ways. You can look at it from Peter's, and you can look at it from God's. In Peter's perspective, this was final. But in God's perspective, it was just the beginning, wasn't it? What did Peter do after he denied Christ three times? He wept bitterly, and he got out of there, didn't he? Do you know what he went back to doing? Well, they didn't have, sorry. Making it more relevant, right? He went back to his old way of life, didn't he? I can imagine this. I've served you, lived for you, done miraculous things. Seen people healed. God, you've done wonderful works, and then all my faith just comes to this, and I stand before a girl, and I deny you that I even know you. What's the point? I'm just going to keep failing. That's Peter's perspective, wasn't it? But from God's perspective, what did he see Peter as? That's exactly the point, Peter. Peter, it's not about you, Peter. He was allowing Peter to see the frailty of the confidence of his own flesh and that there was nothing good in Peter and that Peter could do nothing without Jesus Christ. So when Peter came to that point of brokenness and going back to his old way of life, he was absolutely broken, and what God used to break him was failure. Don't always look at failure as a negative thing. God has his hand in failures. Turn with me. I'll hurry. I got 5 minutes. Don't look back at the clock either. What Peter really needed to see was who he really was before God. Before this failure, Peter had the highest confidence in himself. He thought of himself to be the greatest of the disciples. But until Peter came face to face with the reality of who he really was. See, many men are different publicly than they are privately. Do you know that? It's easier to put a front on when you come to church. Do you know that? But your wife knows who you really are. You know, I always say this. I say this all the time at couples Bible study. So if you're at couples Bible study, plug your ears. You know I say this all the time. Your wife knows the man you really are. You know, if people say, you know, when you people look for a pastor and they say, you know, what should we look for in a pastor? You know what I always tell them? Ask their wives. You know why? It's hard to be fake around someone you're around 24/7, isn't it? Anyway, where did I get off on that rabbit trail? But Peter had to come to face with a reality of who he was. That's hard for us when we live in a culture where we can publicly be one thing, but privately be another. See, Peter came face to face with who he really was. He was publicly to the disciples saying how great he was, but really, Peter, you denied Christ to even a little girl. That's who Peter really was, and Peter had to come to that reality that he was absolutely nothing. This is the point that God was trying to get across to Peter. God had to break Peter. And the only way to break Peter was to allow Peter to publicly fail. No more images, Peter. No more performance, Peter. Peter, you're the one that was leading the charge to go back to the old way of life, Peter. This is who you really are. You're not the greatest of the disciples. Then the last point I want you to see is the faithful promotion. Turn with me to John 21. John chapter 21, I won't read this whole portion of scripture. But we see the disciples, they went back fishing. You know what? They toiled all night. How many fish did they catch? Then they hear this voice from the shore. Throw it on the other side. Throw it on the other side. And guess what? The nets. And you know who they immediately knew who it was on the shore then. It was the Lord, was it not? See, he's using even an illustration allowing them to fish. Without Jesus, they toiled and wrestled all night. But when they began to obey Jesus, guess what? They threw it on the other side and it was abundant. That's what he's trying to teach us. Listen, if you want to focus on all your failures and all how much you fail God and how unworthy you are, listen, you're always going to be toiling and wrestling in emptiness in life. You're going to be empty. But if you find yourself obeying and looking to the promises of Scripture and what God has said about you and about me, you can find abundance. You can find life more abundant and free. Listen, you are free men today if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. You're free. But despite Peter's failures, God wasn't done with him. Peter failed and went back to his old way of life, and then Jesus came to pay him a visit. You see, that Peter couldn't even contain himself in some other translations. It says Peter jumped out of his boat naked. I believe that's just him exposing his thigh. But you know what? At that point in his failures, when he seen Jesus coming back to him, even though he failed him and denied him publicly, he couldn't contain himself seeing that God still had desire to come and see Peter again. Did it change God's desire for Peter? Did it change his love? No, your old performance does not change or affect God. He is unchangeable. But he came face to face with Jesus. And then Jesus asked him one of the most famous questions in all of Scripture. What did he ask him? Peter? We won't get into the Greek rendering of the two different words here. But he says, Peter, do you love me? Then what did he say? Feed my sheep. And he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me more than these? You know what I believe he's referring to? The disciples. Remember the conversation before his failure? Who's going to be the greatest? Who loves God most? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then he brings Peter face to face with this reality. Peter, are you really as great as you think you are? There's a mighty exchange here in the heart of Peter. In the King James translation, Luke 22, verse 34 says, when you are converted. And this one, the New King James says, when you come back to me. See, I like the original King James translation of that word converted, because there was actually a conversion that took place, not of conversion of salvation, but a turning point in the heart of Peter. Peter went from this man who thought himself to be great and mighty, man of the faith, and God allowed Peter to fail and fail and fail and come to a point where he denied his Lord and he was broken and went back to his old way of life. And then you see Jesus and his unchanging love for Peter, and he comes to the shore and Peter just gets off that boat and comes to the shore and he comes face to face with the reality. Peter, it has nothing to do with you and everything to do with me. And Peter, when you are converted, when you have come to that place of brokenness, you would then be able to feed my sheep. God can't use prideful people. Do you know this? He can't use men or women that are full of themselves, full of their own talents, full of their own gifts. He won't. He cannot. God resists the proud, does he not? So how does God get rid of pride? And I have found this to be true in most counseling sessions and most people I talk to that have really wrestled with pride. You know one thing they really struggle with? Is their failures. Because when they fail, it hurts their pride. And I want to ask them, but when you fail, what do you look at? Or what are you most concerned with? Are you concerned with God's glory or your image? See, Peter had to come to realize that it wasn't about Peter and it wasn't how he was perceived to other people. It was about him and his relationship with God. And God had to allow Peter to fail to realize that. All right. I'll close. I took 2 minutes from you. I'll close. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray, Lord, in these words that we looked at this morning, Father, that they would speak life into our hearts. Father, I pray for those in here, Lord, that struggle with their continual failures, Lord, and their failed promises to you. Father, I pray that you would help them to remove their focus and their perspective on their performance back to the cross. And Father, though they have failed, Father, that you would show them your love that was displayed for them. Lord, the glory of the gospel, that you would just reveal it to their hearts and they would find themselves complete in you. Lord, you are our hope. Lord, you are our promise of eternal life. Father, allow us to find our joy in you. Allow us to rest in your perfection and not ours. Father, and allow this to set our hearts on fire. Lord, help us to have a heart that loves you. Lord, that is just consumed with your goodness. Lord, despite of us. Father, I pray that you would use your word. Take this seed and plant it deep within our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.